salvation is a foundational stone for the rest of our lives if you're a Christian. Verse number 8 tells me I'm not to be ashamed of the gospel. Christian, I don't believe that we ought to be ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When I go into a restaurant, I don't care who's around me. I bow my head and I pray. Don't do one of the... It sickens me when I see one of these Christians do a drop of the napkin prayer. You ever see that? And someone will go ahead and, oh, I dropped my napkin. Oh, Lord, please bless the food. Amen. You know what that's called? It's called being ashamed. Being ashamed. We ought not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We ought to go ahead and not be ashamed of the gospel. What saved our soul? Salvation belongs to God. It is His foundation. And we are not to be ashamed of the gospel. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 describes the pattern. It describes the design is by God. I've had people say to me, well, you know, Pastor, my husband or my wife or my friend, you know what, they're saved, but they're saved in their own way. Nobody is saved in their own way. Either you're saved God's way or you're not saved at all. Well, you know, they think they're saved. Yeah, but does God know that they're saved? Either your name is written down in the book of life or it's not. Either the blood of Christ has been applied to pay for your sin or it's not. Either your name is down in the Lamb's book of life, Revelation 21:27, or it's not. It says in verse number 9, this is His pattern for salvation. This is His design. Paul said, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice the pattern. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. You realize, if we're saved today, it's by the grace of God. And if you're saved today, God saved you for a purpose. You say, yeah, thank God I'm not going to hell. That is just a benefit. A person not going to hell and a person going to heaven because they're saved is a benefit from God. That is not the purpose. The purpose is that we might glorify God with our lives. That is the purpose of our salvation. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. As I said in Sunday school, if you could get to heaven by your own good works, then you'd have bragging rights. Hey, look at me, I made it. I knew I was good enough. I knew I did enough good things. Let me ask you a question. How many times do you have to lie in order to be a liar? How many times do you have to steal in order to be a thief? How many times do you have to look at a woman to lust after her? Jesus said if you do that, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Just once. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it says in James chapter 2 and verse number 10, if we keep the whole law yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. We are a transgressor before God, and transgression must be paid for. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We need to understand that it's God's pattern and God's design. It's by grace and it's not by works. And God has got a purpose for our salvation. And that's to glorify Him. Verse number 10, I want you to notice. But now was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see here in verse number 10, it is the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only way. And today, if you're trying to get there some other way, John said in John chapter number 10, the same as a thief and a robber. If you're trying to get there through baptism or church membership or being a good person or keeping the law, it'll never amount to anything. Look at verse 12, same chapter, chapter 1. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You know what that tells me about salvation? It tells me this about salvation. It is forever. The Bible tells us, whatsoever God doeth, He doeth it forever. Nothing shall be added to it, nothing shall be taken away from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. He is the God that openeth and no man closes, and God that closes and no man opens. You see, salvation belongs to God. It is His foundation, and it is His salvation that He affords to each and every one of you, that He affords to me. The foundation of God standeth sure. There are those that believe that you can be saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. My question is, if you can be saved and lost, how good do you have to be in order to keep it? My question is, at what point in time do you lose it? Amen? Matter of fact, if it was up to me in order to keep it, I'd forget where I put it. I remember one day I was busy about something, and I took off my glasses and I had them on top of my head. And I asked my wife, I said, "Have you seen my glasses?" And she looked at me and she said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "No, I've looked all over. I can't find them." That is the truth. If it was up to me, I'd lose it. And if it was up to you, you'd lose your salvation. Because listen, there is not a single person here that can earn it by being good enough. And keep it by being good enough. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Number one, salvation belongs to God. It's His foundation. Number two, the Bible belongs to God. It is His foundation. God wrote the Bible. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means that God breathed it out. Now, if you've got something other than the King James Bible, it might not say that. Matter of fact, it won't say that. Because they change it and they say, well, you know what? All Scripture is of God. And they remove the idea of inspiration. You know, there are some great writings in the world. Some people think that, you know, the writings of Homer and the writings of Shakespeare, you know, and the world recognizes them as great writings. But that's only the inspiration of man. Some people will look at the paintings of Picasso or the paintings of Rembrandt or the paintings of Michelangelo and they say, you know what, they're inspired, but they're inspired by man. And the difference between the inspiration of men and the inspiration of God is the Word of God is God-breathed. God breathed out the very words for the apostles and the disciples and the prophets to write down. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Bible belongs to God. It is God-breathed. It says in 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 20 and 21, knowing this first, that the prophecy of the Scripture came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word moved, if you look it up and study it out, it means to be picked up and carried about, not of your own volition. Like a mother with a child that's in her womb. Wherever that mother goes, that child goes also. It's picked up and carried about, not of its own will. And those holy men of God, as they wrote down the Word of God, they wrote down exactly what God told them to write down. Word for word, they told them. The Holy Spirit of God said, you write this down, and they wrote it down. A perfect example is found in the book of Revelation. And John wrote down exactly what God told him to write down. And all of a sudden, John went to write something down, and God says, listen, write that not. He says, don't you write that. The Bible belongs to God. God wrote it. God breathed it out. And also, God preserved it for us today. I can stand before you today and I can say, listen, we have the very words of God. It's not just the word of man. It's the very words of God. And God has breathed those things out to us and God has preserved them. I remember years ago when I was a boy out on the farm, my mom used to always raise a big garden. And she would can green beans and yellow wax beans. How many of you like yellow wax beans? Anybody? They never had a whole lot of flavor. I just didn't really care for them that much. But mom would can tomatoes and beans and anything that she could can, she'd can it. And she'd be up there and she'd be putting those things in those quart jars and she'd be setting them on the countertop and she'd say, now Rick, listen to them as they seal, and they'd be going bink, 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 you know, and the lids would be sealing down on those cans, canned goods. And she'd be putting those up throughout the summer. And she'd put up, I don't know how many quarts of green beans. And how many quarts of stewed tomatoes. Man, those were good in the wintertime. And she'd say to me, she'd say, Rick, I want you to go down to the basement and I want you to get me a quart of green beans for supper tonight. And I'd say, okay. And I'd go down to the basement and I'd get a quart of those green beans and I'd bring them up. And you know what? When mom ended up opening the quart of green beans, you know what it was inside? It was green beans. You see, what she preserved, kept. Amen? And God promised to keep His Word. And so when God promised to keep His Word, when it was preserved, we open it up today. You know what we still have today? We still have God's Word. Amen? It's been preserved to us without error and without contradiction. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. It says in Psalm 12, verse number 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are as pure words, as tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The problem is, man has seemed like he's got a better idea. Every year, they come out with a new version of the Bible. And let's go ahead and sell it to the ignorant American people because they're wanting to buy something new every year. You say, well, that's kind of harsh. No, it's the truth. If they're really interested in getting the Word of God in people's hands, why don't they go ahead and translate it into all of these languages that don't have the Word of God in their language yet? You see, those people don't have any money. And in America, people want to buy something new every year. And every year, one of the publishing companies come out with the newest, latest, and greatest, which has always proved to be a miserable failure. Now, let me give you three quick reasons why I carry and preach and use the King James Bible. Number one, God promised to preserve it. So either we have a perfect preserved word or we don't. Number two, it came from the proper manuscripts. It used the Masoretic text in the Hebrew, and it used the what was called the received text or the textus receptus in the New Testament. It was the unadulterated text. It was the majority text. When the King James translators translated the King James Bible, there was 24,000 manuscripts that were available. Some fragments, some whole books. Out of the 24,000 manuscripts that were available, about 95 to 97% of them all agreed with one another, regardless of where they found them. whether it was in Syria or up into Turkey or in Asia Minor, they all agreed, word for word, they agreed. 97, I mean, over hundreds of miles and thousands of manuscripts, they all agreed. That was called the majority text. That is what the King James Bible used to translate from. Now, there was a small minority that disagreed with the majority text. It was found in Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. It was actually written by a fellow by the name of Origen and Clement of Alexander. And they took, and by the way, that 3% not only disagreed with the 97%, it also disagreed with itself. That is the manuscripts that the Latin Vulgate was translated from. That's the basis of the Catholic Bible. That is the manuscripts that they used, that Westcott and Hort used in order to translate all of the new versions of the Bible today. If the foundation is bad, the end result is going to be corrupt. And that's why I say, use the King James Bible. Number one, God promised to preserve His Word. Number two, listen, it would use the right manuscripts. Number three, it used the right form of translation technique. Now, there's two ways you can translate the Bible. You can translate it through what's called formal equivalency. That is a word-for-word translation. Or you can translate it through what's called dynamic equivalency. Dynamic equivalency basically is a paraphrase. You want a good example of a paraphrase? Open up the Living Bible. And it'll even say right on the front cover, a paraphrase. Basically, Kenneth Taylor, who wrote the Living Bible, he put the Bible in his own words, and it's basically a running commentary, verse by verse, on what he thought the Bible said. But it was filled full of all kinds of atrocities. It had cuss words in it. It did away with the virgin birth of Christ. It did away with the deity of Christ. It did away with all kinds of things. Because he just put it in his own words. What right did he have to do that? It's God's Word. But the King James Bible used what's called formal equivalency, so it used a word-for-word translation. Do you realize the NIV is also a paraphrase? The NIV is not a word-for-word translation. You say, oh, here you go, you're picking on Bible versions. I'm just telling you the truth. Listen, the foundation of God standeth sure. It standeth sure. The NIV is not a translation. It is a paraphrase. And that's why we don't use it here. As a matter of fact, every version of the Bible that's out there on the market today has gone wrong in one way or another. Except for the King James Bible. Either it's using the wrong manuscripts, or it's used the wrong method of translation, so therefore it's wrong. And the King James Bible is the only Bible today that's on the market that uses the right type of manuscript, and it uses the right technique of translation, so therefore the end result is, when you can the green beans, when you pull them out in the middle of the winter, you still got green beans, amen? And when the Word of God was preserved back years ago, when you open it up today, you still have the Word of God. You say, well, that's pretty simplistic. Isn't God great? Amen? You see, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Bible belongs to God. It is preserved forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. We need to read it, we need to heed it, and we need to go ahead and just consume the Word of God. We don't need a new version. What we need today is get back to the old book and read the book and apply the book to our lives and be a better person because of it. Amen? Salvation belongs to God. It is His foundation. The Bible belongs to God. It is His foundation. But also the church belongs to God. It is His foundation. It is not, Grace Baptist Church is not my church, and it's not your church. It is God's church. And we need to understand that the church of Jesus Christ belongs to God. It is His foundation. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 20, it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and vessels of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. That great house is talking about the church. Christ started the church. It belongs to Him. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, upon this rock, That wasn't talking about Peter. Matter of fact, that word rock there is the Greek word, it's Petra. It means a large foundational stone. And Peter is the word Petros, meaning a small pebble. Go ahead and study it out. Jesus said, upon this rock, talking about Himself, I will build my church. Who's it belong to? Christ. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We don't have the right to do with His church whatever we want to do. Amen? We don't have the right to go ahead and bring in a Beatle lookalike gang and go ahead and play rock and roll music on a stage in order to try to draw a crowd. We don't have the right to go ahead and turn our church into some contemporary Christian movement. Boy, it got quiet. You know what contemporary means? It means of the present world. That's what the word contemporary means. Of the present world. I think I'm just going to go ahead and do what God wants me to do here. It says in Matthew 16:18, the church belongs to Him. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through verse number 13, the church is equipped by Him. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the ministry, for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of Christ. You see, He gave us the equipment that we need for the church. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1 through 12, the Bible says, your King James Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. He must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And it goes on and lists all the qualifications of a pastor, and then all of the qualifications of a deacon. Now, if you've got one of the new perversions of the Bible, it says, whosoever desires to be a pastor, they desire a noble work. You know what they did? They did away with all gender. And now anybody can become a pastor. And now there's even questions, should we ordain homosexuals? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, according to the Scripture, homosexuals shouldn't even be a church member. Oh, but pastor, we need to love everybody. I agree with that. We need to love everybody. But you don't love them by condoning sin. And the Apostle Paul told the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 to take that one that is committing fornication and take him out of the church. Why in the world should we go ahead and accept them into the church? Amen? Amen? You say, well, that's just being hard, Pastor. I think it's just being biblical. Amen. You see, Christ equipped the church and Christ ordered the church. And He ordered the church to preach the gospel. Matthew 28, verse number 19 and 20. Mark 16:15. Luke chapter number 24, verse number 47. John 20:21. Acts 1:8. All gives us the Great Commission. Christ set apart the church. Listen. God ordered the church not to become a coffee shop. Amen? I'm not opposed to coffee. I like a good cup of Folgers every morning. It helps get me kick-started. But listen, we need to understand, the church is not to be a coffee shop. There's something wrong when all the services turn into a place where people just come and go to refill their cup, and they get back in the auditorium, they put their cup down inside the cup holder. There's something wrong with all that. Like I said, I'm not opposed to coffee. But I think in a worship service, Christ ought to have preeminence, not Maxwell House. You see, it's not about coffee shops. It's not about gospel sings. I was talking to a lady here a while back. She says, you know what? We'd probably come to your church, but we like Southern gospel sings. And you just don't have that at your church. No, not really. I mean, we'll have some good and biblical music. But she wanted every week to listen to the Gaithers, I guess. I don't know. You're not going to find that here. Because church is not about having a gospel sing. I'm not opposed to having a gospel sing. And we've had some homespun gospel sings and had a good time in the process. But that's not what church is about. It's not about rock and roll bands or light shows or follow the bouncing ball on the wall. It's not about those things. Christ ordered the church, and the primary purpose of the church is to preach the Word of God and to teach the Word of God and show people how to get saved and then go out into the world and bring those that are lost to a place of the knowledge of Christ. Amen? The church ought to be a soul-saving station. It ought to be a place of edification for the child of God. It ought to be a place where the Word of God is taught. You see, what God owns, God controls, and we do not have the right to put into the house of God whatever God condemns. Christ has set apart the church, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 through 23. In verse 20, He has set it apart to honor. In verse 21, He has set it apart to every good work. In verse number 22, He has set it apart to righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and a pure heart. All God's people said amen, right? Good. Look back at Leviticus 27. Look at verse 30. Is everybody happy so far?
Amen.
Amen. Things are about to change. Leviticus chapter number 27. What else belongs to God? Well, we find that salvation belongs to God, and we find that the Word of God belongs to God, and we find that the church belongs to God. But in Leviticus chapter number 27 and verse number 30, the Lord says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's." Who does it belong to?
Lord.
It belongs to the Lord. The tithe belongs to the Lord. We do not have the right to do with the tithe whatever we want to do with the tithe, because the tithe belongs to God. You say, what is a tithe? It just means the tenth. That's all it means. I've learned a long time ago that God allowing me to keep the 90% goes a lot farther than if I would try to keep the 100%. The Bible says it is the Lord's. Look at verse 31. If a man will redeem aught of his tithes, in other words, he'd hold it back, he shall add what? It says he shall add a fifth part there too. God charges interest. 20%? Wow. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that the tithe belongs to God. You realize that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob tithe? You say, oh, but preacher, that was in the Old Testament. That was before the law was written. It was written, they did that before the law. You realize the law endorsed what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did for the children of Israel? And when Jesus Christ came along, He said in Matthew 23:23, ye pay tithe of mint and of anise and of cumin, and of, or cumin, and you have admitted to the weightier matters of the law, faith, mercy, and judgment. He said, these things ought ye have done and not to leave the other things undone. You realize that Jesus tithed? You say, well, how do you know that? Listen, they were trying to condemn Him in every aspect of His life. If He didn't tithe, I'll guarantee you the Pharisees and the scribes would have figured it out and would have condemned Him. Besides, it was of the law. He had to. He had to. He came not to fulfill or destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So therefore, He tithed. The Apostle Paul, he also encouraged it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. It says, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order unto the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered, and there be no gatherings when I come. You see, it was encouraged by Paul. It was practiced by the apostles and by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was before the law, it was during the law, and now it's after the law. You say, well, preacher, I don't have to tithe. No, you don't have to. You say, well, it sounds like you're talking out of both sides of your mouth. You don't have to do anything. But I've learned this. If I want to have God's blessings on my life, I need to do what He asks. Amen? And I know that there are many, many people sitting in this room that have put God to the test. He said in Malachi chapter number 3, He said, will a man rob God? And you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the Lord said, in tithes and offerings. He said, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I'm saying all of this. We are not to rob God's house. And because many people have robbed God's house, I believe that today they are lacking the blessings of God on their life. I want to have all the blessings I can get. Amen? And so what do? I put God first in all of my offerings and all of my tithes, and I make sure that He is number one in every aspect of my life. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It is His foundation. Y'all with me? Say amen. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Say, is He ever going to be done? Yes. We're rounding the last bend. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to see what else belongs to God. Well, we find that salvation belongs to God, and the Bible belongs to God, and the church belongs to God, and the tithe belongs to God. What else belongs to God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17, the Bible tells us, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse number 19. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what else belongs to God? You belong to God. And I belong to God. My body belongs to God. Therefore, I don't have the right to do with my body whatever I want to do with it. I love raspberry zingers. If that and cinnamon, you know, the cinnamon buns, oh man, I'm telling you what, if I die, I would like to have, I'd like to be buried inside of a cinnamon roll. I really would. You know, either that or one of those Tim Horton Bulgarian creams. I mean, oh, just shove me right inside that pudding. I tell you what, I just love those things. And my doctor loves to see me have those things because my cholesterol goes through the roof. But listen, I don't have the right to eat how many ever Hostess Twinkies I can. I can't say that anymore because Hostess isn't around, but I don't have the right to eat whatever I want to eat. Most of the time I do, and I shouldn't. I don't have the right to go ahead and take in whatever I want to take in to misuse my body. We ought to go ahead and treat our body like it really belongs to God. Because you know why? It really does belong to God. Amen? We ought to eat right. We ought to exercise right. We ought to drink the right things. And that's not Bud Light. Amen? Listen, if we defile the temple, it says in chapter 3, verse 17, him will God destroy. We take in the wrong things into our life. It cuts our life short. You remember, the body belongs to God. God created it. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians 1, in verse number 16, the Bible says He made everything. And not only did He make it, He purchased it. In Ephesians 1:7, it tells us that He purchased us with His own blood. And I'm going to close with this thought.